Oh, well, don't even quite know how to respond to that. Thank you, Dad, very much. Just a few announcements that I have. First of all, I neglected before I started the sermonette to welcome all that are on the webcast. I know Eugene is down on the webcast this afternoon, so hello to all of them that are back from the feast. Seattle, I know that many of them are in their homes. You're on connections as well. Welcome to you over in Spokane and anybody else that's joined us in the webcast. It's nice to be able to be back here with you. We arrived back last night. I think we finally got into bed sometime between 12 and 12:30 this morning. It was one of those short nights because your body is still on the time zone of Jamaica. So if I fall asleep halfway through, I'll just hand the baton or hand my notes to my father and he can continue on. We'll go from there. But again, glad to see all the visitors with us. I should have thought more deeply about that before I decided to speak and give the sermonette and the sermon. I didn't plan to give the sermonette necessarily until this morning. Mr. Foster snuck in here. Actually, he said he did. He said he was going to tell me he's going to be here. But if I had known better, I would have had him go ahead and give the sermon. But he's laughing right there thinking, yeah, nah, you have to give it. So, no, Mr. Foster for a very long time. It's nice to be able to see them and be able to spend this Sabbath with he and his family. Just several prayer requests here, some updates, and a few other new ones that I want to share with you. I sent some of these out via email this morning. First one here is Audra Powers. I know that for those of you in Redmond know about Audrey's situation, but I wanted to give you an update. Audrey Powers, a member of the Kagwa Seattle congregation, is requesting your prayers. She was attending the feast in Redmond, and she broke her ankle near the beginning of the feast. She had to leave the feast early and be transported home. She was able to see their doctor, the family doctor, on Wednesday. The doctor took x-rays and determined that not only had she broken her fibula, but also her tibia. She had also torn ligaments in the ankle as well. She did have surgery yesterday morning, and she is still in Valley Medical Center in Renton recuperating. I believe that she, according to her mother, is going to be discharged, I think, today. But they're going to be transferring her to a rehabilitation center for some time, depending upon her rehabilitation from that break. It could be anywhere from 2 to 6 weeks, so it's going to take some time. So, again, your prayers for Audrey and her speedy recovery would greatly be appreciated. Glo Dilberto, who along with her husband Frank are members of Kagwa Canada living up in Vancouver Island, she had had C. diff. She was feeling good enough to come to the feast this year. However, they had to leave early. After arriving home, she was feeling better and she did not have to go to the hospital. However, she is still battling that condition on and off. She has been battling it now, I think, for probably close to about 4 to 6 weeks. Sure, your continued prayers for her would be greatly appreciated. We did receive an emergency prayer request this morning as well. This was from Daniel and Cindy Harper. I think many of you here in the Pacific Northwest know Daniel and Cindy. They serve in the French work as well as the local congregations down in Georgia. Of course, Daniel and Cindy were up in Tacoma for many years, serving in the Seattle congregation for us. They were in London. They had attended the feast in France, and they were in London making their way back home. They had to admit their little baby boy. I think William is about a year old or maybe less. But currently he is in ICU. He had a very severe fever that was spiking and it was causing seizures. So they had to heavily sedate him to keep him from having those seizures. And that's currently the only information we have. We were told that they would update us with information. So once we have more information, I'll send that out via email. A couple other announcements. The Portland Sabbath School, we will begin Portland Sabbath School next Sabbath. That's the 21st here in Portland. We'll be covering our curriculum between now and the end of the year of the Ten Commandments. And then finally, Sabbath services for all three congregations, Eugene, Seattle, and Portland, will be at the regular times and regular locations next week. Eugene, that will be 10:30 a.m. start. Again, for Seattle and for Portland, that will be a 2:30 p.m. start. We have just finished a cycle of God's Holy Day season, and as they say, 2017 is in the bag. What do we talk about? what do we talk about now that we have gone through what we have gone through and talked everything out? Do these past sermons that we listened to, do these past sermons at the feast that we heard still apply for us today? I believe that after the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to ask ourselves one very simple question. And that question is, are we sojourners or are we tourists? Are we sojourners or are we tourists? One would say that when my wife and I and my parents went to Jamaica, many that do not understand why we are there would simply refer to us as tourists. When we arrived in Jamaica, we arrived on October the 1st, which coincidentally was my birthday. The lady at immigration said, "Your birthday is October the 1st. She says, "That's today. You're celebrating your birthday in Jamaica." We, along with all these other tourists, as she thought we were just simply there to have a good time, to celebrate my birthday. But the question we have is, are we sojourners or are we tourists? That question will determine the direction, that first direction that we choose to go this post-Feast of Tabernacles. And that direction we go will determine how our lives will be shaped as we move forward after this holy day season. The title for the sermon this afternoon is Choosing a Destiny. Choosing a destiny, specifically understanding that our decisions from the time that we said amen Thursday evening will determine our destiny. Now that is no different than the time when we were first baptized, that the decisions we would make after baptism would determine our destiny. Before the Feast of Tabernacles, the decisions we made determined our destiny. 5 years from now, after the Feast of Tabernacles, the decisions we make will still determine our destiny. Let's go back for a moment to the statement I asked you. Are we sojourners or are we tourists? Now, some would believe that those are one and the same. They are one and the same. What are we? Most would claim, again, sojourner and tourist are simply the same. And yet, they don't understand what our lives reflect. A tourist visits a place and returns to their home. We did not have the resort to ourselves in Jamaica. And so there were those that would return to their homes. They were tourists visiting from another nation, whether it was the United States. There were some Europeans there, some from England, some from Scotland. I simply say that because I could tell their accent when we were there having meals together. But again, they will vacation and return to their roots. They will return to their homes. A sojourner, on the other hand, has no physical home. Sojourner is a pilgrim, is a stranger. They have no home on this earth. They understand that this earth is temporal. A tourist does not. A tourist has roots. A tourist has a home. A tourist, after their vacation, simply goes back to where they live. Notice over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Turn with me over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Verse 15, "For we are aliens." We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. The expression here that we come to understand from David is that life is temporary. It is transient at best. That is why Jesus Christ made the statement when the individuals came to him in Luke that we read about, when they said, "We will follow you wherever you go," and he said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to place his head." It's temporal. This life is temporary. The statement here by David speaks to the condition of being sojourners. When he makes the statement, our days on earth are but a shadow. If that is the case, then what are we doing with those days? If this life is but a shadow, what are we doing with them? Are we simply here treading water, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with waiting for the return. That is the hope of our very existence. But treading water, never advancing forward, seeking this sort of existence where we don't move, we're like this blob. Of course, I feel like a blob after all the food and drink and the feast. But you understand what I mean. We have to be moving forward. If our days on earth are but a shadow, what are we doing with them? What are we doing with them? Are we just processing time on a calendar? Are we just marking off the days until such time as Christ returns? Notice over in Psalm 39. Psalm 39. Notice Psalm chapter 39, and let's take a look again at David's statement here. Psalm 39 and verse 12, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. David is acknowledging, just as he did in 1 Chronicles that we read, that he is a sojourner, that his physical life is but temporal. It is but a shadow. My days on earth are as a shadow. So again, I ask the question, what are we doing with it? What decisions are we making with this temporal existence? Let's notice over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's take a look just at one verse here, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. We go back again to the understanding that, again, as it says there in verse 1, the beginning was the Word was with God, that Jesus Christ in the flesh came to this earth. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ himself was a sojourner. That physical life that he had was but a temporal or a temporary existence. We speak in terms of the whole standpoint of following the example of Jesus Christ. We say that we want to follow the spiritual example of Jesus Christ. Okay, what better point do we have to make then is that understanding that he understood that the physical life was a temporary existence. What did he do with those days that he had? He was mission-based. He was again delving into what needed to be done. Nothing would take him off of the plan or the purpose that had been put in place by God the Father. He did not deviate from it. He did not decide that, I don't like the way that God did this. I don't like the way the Father did this, so I'm going to change things up. He took those days and he followed the plan. He followed the plan. Notice over in John chapter 11. Let's take a look at another passage here. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Again, I'm giving a few more scriptures at the beginning here, just simply to set the stage here for, again, this whole understanding of the concept of the sojourner versus the tourist. The tourist has got roots. The tourist goes back to that home. But we don't have a home. We're waiting for that future home, that future homeland. We are sojourners, just as David was, just as Jesus Christ in the flesh was. Notice here, John chapter 11 and verse 23, we find Lazarus being raised from the dead and the statement that is being made here by Martha. Notice John chapter 11. Just pick up just a couple of verses. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha had faith in the resurrection. Martha understood, and the realization was in her mind that Lazarus had come to the end of his pilgrimage. Lazarus had come to the point of his death. It was temporary. Too often we think in terms of those things in times of death. And again, it's a sad situation when someone dies. I don't ever want to minimize the pain and the sorrow that somebody feels when someone, a loved one, dies. But understanding the realization of the plan and understanding there's no gaps and cracks in that plan, you come to understand that everybody is going to have that opportunity to be raised up, to be resurrected, whether they died in the faith or whether or not they simply did not have that opportunity. They died and they will have their time at the great white throne judgment. But again, you go back to the point, what are we doing with those days that we have been given? Notice Psalm 90. This is addressed in Psalm 90 here. Psalm chapter 90. And notice a few verses. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 10. Psalm 90, and notice verse 10. He says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow." A statement is being made here that we have just a finite number of days on this earth, physically speaking. "For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." It's always easy to say, "I'll do it tomorrow." I remember back years ago when we were living in Salt Lake City, we had our home that we lived in there, and we had come to the point where interest rates had dropped quite a bit. And my wife and I talked about the point of we needed to go and we needed to refinance. You know, you refinance, you save yourself several hundreds of dollars a month. Doesn't anybody like putting a few extra dollars in their pocket every month? Well, the refinance process, it's not an overwhelming process, but it requires some time to get all the documents together that you need. It's not just a simple process that you walk into, you know, the banker and say, "Hey, I just want to refinance. Where do I sign?" And away you go. You know, you got to provide the documentation and get everything in its order and its time and in its place. And that takes time. And so I'm like, "Well, have you gotten everything together yet?" And I said, "No, I haven't got it yet. I'll get to it this week." And this week went into the next week. And a week went into after that. And I could tell after about the fourth time she acted, you know, "You think my wife is nice, but there's Scottish to her too. She gets a little agitated every once in a while." So I knew that four times, like, I better get this done because my wife is getting a little agitated. But my point, it's always easy to put things off. The statement that's being made here in Psalm 90 is, we have a finite number of days. As the statement is made there that we saw in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If we know that wisdom comes through a period of time, then we must ask the question, why are we waiting on it? What if wisdom can be achieved, if wisdom can be attained, if wisdom can be understood, why would we wait? Well, you know, everything else becomes more important. But he makes the statement there, you've got to number your days because the days that you're able to acquire that wisdom and have that understanding is but a small period of time. As God counts time, 1,000 years as a day, 70 years, 70 and 10 are at the best 40. That's but a short period of time. Now we think of it as a long period of time, but as God relates to time and as he sees time, it is but a small, short period of time. So again, he's making a statement, teach us to number our days. We come back to understanding that it is a temporary existence. And we must think about it that way. We must not only understand that we are sojourners then, we must also understand that we are sojourners with a purpose. We are sojourners with a purpose. We don't just wander this earth with this temporal existence without a purpose. This is where we want to come to the point that we want to drive home this afternoon. Our purpose, as we have always understood, our destiny, remember that's the title of the sermon, Choosing a Destiny, is being part of the family of God. We look forward to that now with what God has given us, but the understanding of the fullness comes at the return of Jesus Christ. So as we have completed this Holy Day season, as we said goodbye to the Holy Day season 2017, ever since Passover this past year, we have been learning about that destiny. We have been learning about that purpose. We come to understand that the Holy Days have taught us about decisions. You go back to the days of unleavened bread that seemed like a long time ago. Here we are having returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm talking about the days of unleavened bread. But the decisions that we make with the days of unleavened bread are important. You think about the time that we took with de-leavening our homes, the time that we took in spiritual preparation before partaking of the Passover. We know that we all have full schedules. We know that time is at a premium in most everyone's life. And so we decide, decision-making process, what's more important? These spiritual components, this plan that I rehearse once again, the need to be prepared for Passover and the days of unleavened bread? Or is it some other physical thing that we have going on? As I said, the Holy Days have taught us about decisions. Have we just kept them? Or have we learned from them? Have we learned from them? Have we just attended the days? Or have we come to understand what they mean? Too often we get caught up in the exercise and we forget about the purpose of the exercise. Jesus Christ told us what we are about. The apostles told us what it is about. And David told us what it is all about in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. It always comes back to character. And as I've stated before, it takes no character, or let me back up for a second. It takes very limited, small, minute amount of character to go through the motions and attend the Holy Days. As I've stated before, for those of you that have never been to the Oregon area before and you've seen a lot of our wonderful homeless situation that we have here in the city of Portland, I can take any one of those individuals and I can tell them, I'm going to give you $1,000 in 2018 if you will just keep these Holy Days over this next year. You don't have to do anything else. You just have to keep them. You have to show up for services, be there when we say good morning or good afternoon, and at the end of keeping them all, or attending them, I'll give you $1,000. First thing I say is, where do I need to be? But they will have not kept the days, will they? It does not take any character to simply attend, or a finite or a small amount of character to attend, but to keep the days. To keep the days. As I said, it always comes back to character. It always comes back to godly righteousness, His character. Notice over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It tells us again about the magnitude of God's love for humanity. Verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That one scripture, along with essentially the same statement in 1 Timothy 2, tells us very clearly that the grace-only message does not wash in Christianity. There must be repentance. Man has to understand that he is walking contrary to God. To just simply say, I've been saved because Jesus is in my heart, is not enough. To just say, I believe in Jesus, that's not enough. But God says, I don't want anyone to die. I don't want anyone to suffer. The very fact that we go through the great white throne judgment and billions of human beings being resurrected and being given opportunity, that begins to tell us the depth and the breadth of God's plan. I don't want anybody to perish, but I want them to come to understand that they've been walking the wrong way and be a part of my family. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, we think about the California fires right now as the state being on fire, burning up. That's nothing compared to what he's talking about here. But notice verse 11. The phraseology they use is an end result of all these things. I don't want anybody to perish. Understand, realize this physical existence that you see is going to be eliminated. He says, therefore, that's an important directive statement. Therefore is an end result of what you've just read. Therefore, he says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He goes back to character. What manner of person ought you to be? Jesus Christ said it in a similar fashion or a similar way, and I don't have time to turn there, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, when he talked about the contrast between godly treasure and human treasure. Where will you store up those things that are of importance? What will you go back to after this Holy Day cycle? The manner of person we ought to be will determine where the treasure is stored up. Our conduct, our conversation, our attitude will determine where the treasure is stored up. And ultimately, that treasure is going to determine our destiny, because the effort to acquire that treasure determines the decisions that we make. The decisions are made based upon what we desire to store up. It speaks to our character. So we have a purpose, and we've caught a small glimpse of that purpose, but what do we do with it now? What do we do with it now? We must be reminded. Brethren, we must be reminded that our destiny is determined by the decisions that we make. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go over a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, beloved. So again, he's not speaking to the entirety of the world. He is speaking to us. He was speaking to them who were in the church at the time. He says to us, beloved, I beg you. Now again, go back to the terminology and read closely what is being stated here. He's not just simply casually saying, well, I would ask you to do the following. If it's not too much work, if it's not too much effort, if you got nothing else going on, he says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now that word lust simply, again, means desire. We know that there is a war going on in this physical existence. It determines whether we are tourists or sojourner. The tourist is going to give in to the fleshly lust because that's where the roots are. That's where the roots are, and that's what feeds it. Fleshly lust is more than just the physical things. Fleshly lust carries with it anything that we read about as a work of the flesh. When those things come in contradiction with God's Spirit, something has to give. There's a snap that takes place. The two cannot coincide together. Fruit of the Spirit, works of the flesh. They're contrary to each other. They cannot work together. So numbering our days is teaching us to eliminate those works of the flesh and, again, replace those with the fruit of the Spirit over a period of time. Over a period of time. Again, in contradiction to God's Spirit, something has to give. Peter makes no bones about it here in verse 11. He very clearly calls it a war. He calls it a war. The decision, again, determines the destiny at that particular point. When you're in the middle of that battle, the battle requires choices. The choices, again, determine the destiny. Notice over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, again, all human beings have to come to a point of judgment. That judgment is going to take place at different times for different peoples. We as first fruits, having been called now, are being judged now. We simply, again, based upon the decisions we make, we as sojourners are having those things brought to us again, and it pricks the conscience in terms of what we do. This is, again, what Paul was trying to tell them back in 2 Peter chapter 3, because he's saying, because of these things that happen and occur, what manner of persons ought you to be in holiness and holy conduct? Because your judgment is taking place now. This is where the destiny comes in. This is where it goes back to what I've been hammering away at the beginning here. It comes back to choices. We choose. In other words, God never called us to be a tourist. God called us to be a sojourner. But he never removed free will from us. We decide whether or not we're going to be the tourist or decide whether we're going to be the sojourner. It always comes back to that decision. What about attitude? What about attitude? Have you ever thought we choose our destiny based upon our attitude? The attitude forms in the mind then makes that situation in which we make a decision and choose an action based upon the attitude that came. If someone cuts me off in traffic and I feel they've come too close to my brand new vehicle, which you've seen, you know that I love that new vehicle, I have an attitude at that particular point. Do I think, I wish I was in a car that had more holes than Swiss cheese because I'd run it right up on your bumper? Or do I simply back off and say, well, obviously, they wanted that lane rather than me. My attitude is going to determine my next action. My attitude is going to determine whether I get up on his bumper and say, I'll show you a thing or two for cutting in front of me. Or my attitude is going to say, well, I'm going to back off because I don't know what you're going to do next. My point being here is it starts with the attitude. We make an active choice when we accept or reject certain things. When we are verbally attacked by someone for what we believe. When we are verbally attacked by someone because we choose not to keep pagan holidays. What do we do at that particular moment in time? Do we shrink back? Or when someone asks us, do we tell them why we don't do that or why we do what we do? Again, I go back to the point, it's an active choice we make to accept or reject certain things. It all comes back to choice, and the choice, again, will determine our destiny. It's a difference between being a tourist and a sojourner, but more specifically, a sojourner with a purpose. Choice on both of those accounts, tourist or sojourner, leads one to righteousness or works of the flesh. Righteousness or works of the flesh. I want to take you back to a familiar story, Numbers chapter 14. I'm not going to read the entire story, but I want to pick up on just a few verses here. Numbers chapter 14. Of so many of the stories we find in the Old Testament, it is one that I go to, and I love this story for so many different reasons. I love this story, again, of the 12 spies for the things that happened and occurred. A reminder that everyone can see the same thing, but not everyone makes the same choice. A reminder that peer pressure can be a difficult, difficult thing when you're surrounded by the majority that says, let's exit and head back to Egypt. Let's go back to bondage. And you're in the minority fighting and saying, no. Or when you stand up for what you believe and you have the courage to face it as people are getting ready to stone you and kill you. It's a fantastic story in my mind, again, because it deals so much with choices and choices determining destiny. When you think about those 12 spies, on a simple scale, they were all the same, physically speaking, in which they had been chosen. They all physically saw the same thing, did they not? But 10 chose to give a bad report. 2 gave that good report. It also shows us a little bit about the multitude that would give in to or listen to the report, ultimately understanding that the promised land was something that God had said, this is what I'm going to give to you. So they were, again, all making choices. The 12 spies made choices. When the congregation heard that, they had to make a choice. Do we listen to the 10 or do we listen to the 2? Well, majority rules, so let's listen to the 10. Notice over in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4. After they had gone through what they had gone through, and the determination had been made that they did not want to continue because there were giants in the land, there's no way that we can do this. Verse 4, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You know, think of it this way. Think of it this way. We have just returned from having had a glimpse of our promised land, have we not? We've had a glimpse of the millennium. We've had a glimpse of the great white throne judgment. We've had a glimpse of what's going to happen when we step into eternity. Imagine if I got up here and said, you know what? I don't think we can make it. In 2017, I don't think we can make it. I think what we're going to do next week is we're going to start keeping the Sabbath on Sunday. And I think this year we're going to put up a big Christmas tree over here. We're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. Because I don't, you know, it's getting too tough in 2017. You know, there's too many things that are working against us here. You know, there's so much agitation about Christianity today, and people hate people that proclaim Jesus and proclaim their beliefs, and we have to kind of almost go into hiding. It's really not worth it. So let's step back. Wouldn't that'd be a lot easier? Let's go ahead and get back. Let's be more accepted with everybody else. That's essentially what they were saying. They wanted to go back into the bondage. The 10 spies gave the bad report. It was their choice. It was their choice to give that report. The 2, they had a choice. It was also Israel's choice to listen to the report. It was ultimately their choice to listen to the report. Choices, brethren, bring about consequences. Notice dropping down to verse 22. Again, God speaking is an end result of what had happened and occurred as he intervenes and keeps Joshua and Caleb from being stoned to death. Notice verse 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they surely shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Choices have consequences. You know, my parents can tell you the choices that I made growing up had consequences. When I had that dirt bike that they bought me, and I had to be home on time for dinner, and I decided it was too much fun riding with my buddies, and I just wouldn't show up for dinner. That had consequences. We have dinner together. Do it again, and you're not going to get your bike. Well, you know, surely you don't mean that. So you test them, just like they tested God 10 times in the wilderness. I didn't test them 10 times. It didn't take 10 times. It was the second or third time. That's it. No bike for a week. Still wish I could have had a spanking. That could have been over within about 30 seconds. I could have wailed for about 15 seconds, 20 seconds. Oh, I'm so sorry. Okay. Can I go now? But, you know, that's what discipline is. It hits you where you live the most. God was fed up with it. You don't want the destiny I'm going to give you? Then you're going to choose your destiny. You've decided that you're tourists and you want to go back to the roots. Evidently, you didn't lose your roots that you had set down in Egypt. I've shown it to you. I've showed you what it would be, but you've made your decision. Verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore, and I would make you dwell in. 10 and 2. The minority said, we can do this. We can do this. They made a choice. So did the other two. None of us wants to be a carcass by the side of the road on the way to the kingdom of God. We have had a taste, a glimpse, and the best that this physical life has to offer. But now I ask the question, what are we prepared to do about it? What are we prepared to do about it? What we are prepared to do about it, and those choices that come as an end result, will determine our destiny, just as it did for the 12 spies. We are no different. We have to come to also understand that as a sojourner, sometimes we do make bad choices. Human nature doesn't take a break. It still sits there. But if anything should have helped us, it should have been this Holy Day season and this Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day, because we catch a glimpse of what is coming. And it should make us that much more desirous to make the good choices and to ensure the good destiny. Again, the realization of what is in store for us. Notice 1 John chapter 3. Do we sometimes make bad choices? Absolutely. Have I sometimes made bad choices? Absolutely. We all understand that human nature is still there. It's why we go through the exercise every year of de-leavening. Understanding and realizing that physical exercise and the importance of it is realizing that human nature is always, sin is always there. And regardless of how hard we worked at it to get rid of it this year, it's going to find its way back into crooks and crevices and cracks. 1 John chapter 3. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We just rehearsed that. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, having seen the vision, having seen what is there, realizing that we don't want to be a tourist, we want to be a sojourner, he goes back to simply say, you've got to make certain, ensure that you continue to purify yourself, because human nature is still there. Human nature is still there. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes we worry. We realize that there are friends, family, whatever it may be, and we worried about the commitment that they make. But ultimately, there's a realization here that you can encourage, you can exhort, you can do all you can, but each and every one of us is responsible for the choices that we make. I am responsible for the choices I make. My wife is responsible for the choices she makes. You're responsible for the choices you make. Even I, as your pastor, can only go so far to encourage you and exhort you to make wise, good choices to be a sojourner. But ultimately, it all falls individually on each one of us. That journey to the kingdom of God is individual for each and every one of us. Now, we all face different challenges, but the destination is the same. The destination is the same. Are we more committed to making certain and sure that we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? If we are, what choices are we prepared to make between now and Passover 2018? What choices have we made since sundown on Thursday, having grabbed a glimpse of what is waiting for us? You know, as we went through customs this year, having to go through Jamaica, you come to understand the importance of that little piece of cardboard and paper that you hold, talking about the passport. We go through customs, and again, I have a U.S. passport, my wife has a Canadian passport. Oftentimes, we come to understand and realize, I've told my wife before, I said, well, why don't you get citizenship in the United States? You know, ultimately, you could become a dual citizen. I remember crossing the border years ago, they used to ask the question when we would cross the border, usually the first question they would ask you is, citizen of what country? Now it's a little bit different, it's where do you live? Notice over in Philippians chapter 3. You know, talking about this dual citizenship situation, ultimately, physically speaking, sure, I think, get situation where individuals can gain dual citizenship, but ultimately, spiritually speaking, we cannot have dual citizenship. You cannot be a citizen, spiritually speaking, of this world and ultimately that world to come. Philippians 3 points that out very clearly. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Where do we claim our citizenship? Paul tells us where it should be. As we come back to our homes after this feast and last great day, having tasted citizenship of another country, are we really desirous to reclaim the physical citizenship that we have? You know, we can complain about the current economic situation. We can complain about the current political situation. We can complain about anything you want, physically speaking, in this world. But do we really worry about it? Do we really worry about it? Oh, I know we all talk about it. I do as well. But to get to the point where you're so worried and concerned, you begin to understand that, why am I worried about something that is temporal, that is not going to exist at the return of Jesus Christ? After all, we're not citizens of this country. Not if we're sojourners. Not if we are sojourners. If we think we're tourists, then we are. But we were called to be sojourners. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning here in verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There's going to be suffering when you make decisions, when you make choices that are not popular. Paul makes that perfectly clear, saying, you're going to have to suffer. Just as Christ suffered, certain times we have to suffer as well. That's what a sojourner does. That's what Jesus Christ was explaining to them back in Luke when they wanted to follow him. We'll go wherever you go. Just first, let me say goodbye to my parents. Let me say goodbye to my friends. He made it perfectly clear. You can't have any part of me if you decide that you want to have a permanent home here, if you got to take care of all these other things, you have to leave it all. In other words, remove yourself from the roots. Remove yourself from the roots and understand that this is a temporal existence. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the picture that we saw. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We're watching a world that is coming apart at the seams. If that is the case, why would anybody want to have roots in it? You see a world that is coming apart at the seams. You see a country that we live in that's coming apart at the seams. Yeah, let me get more involved with that. That seems like a good place to be. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. At 11:30 last night when we landed in Portland and I came out after being in Jamaica in 90 degree heat, I was groaning physically because it was 47 degrees outside. But more than that, we groan because we understand and realize that this physical world is passing away. We groan and travail. The earth groans and travails waiting for this reality. But that's what a sojourner does because they don't have any roots in this physical earth. They long for that better place. They want that citizenship in heaven. They realize that the physical citizenship of this earth has no reward, it has no hope, it has no future. So what then is our responsibility? Well, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin to kind of wrap things up here. Hebrews chapter 11. What's our responsibility then as sojourners? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning here in verse 13. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Within those verses, we see the responsibilities that we have, and they are four in number. Let me give them to you. Number one, see the promise. That promise was given to us. It was a vision that we had during the feast and the last great day. We captured a vision. Brethren, the only question to ask is, what will we do with it? What will we do with it? Spiritual vision is something that is needed in this day and age. Sojourners see it afar off. They see it in the distance. Revelation 21 and verse 3, you don't need to turn there. It talks about a time when God is dwelling, tabernacling with his people. Do we see that? Do we have that vision, or is it just something we read? We must see that vision afar off. Tourists see the day, they see the week, they see the month, but not much else after that because they are rooted in the here and now. A sojourner must see that vision afar off. Number two, The second thing that we need to do as sojourners is to remove all doubt. Remove all doubt. Now again, I make this statement from the standpoint of the fact that the history of the church over the last 2.5 decades has told us that not everyone was truly convicted and committed. We have to remove all doubt. This is again where commitment and conviction lie. Many will say, no problem, no problem. But we do know, if you go back to Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, that the spirit of Laodicea can infiltrate if we are not careful. It is a lackadaisical spirit. It is a lukewarm spirit. It is a spirit that smacks right in the face of commitment and conviction. Where there is doubt, there are limits to the commitment. No commitment, you have no conviction. Likewise, no conviction, you have no commitment. Once you have no conviction, that is the doorway to compromise. If you are not convicted of this way of life, if you have not seen the vision, if you have not removed all doubt, then the ability to throw it away readily and easily becomes more problematic. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Again, going back to the Apostle Peter and the statement that he makes here, what I would refer to is once again an anchor scripture. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Can we honestly say that after this holy day season, we are even more diligent? Therefore, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. When we remove the doubt, when we make that calling and election sure, we come to understand the fullness of this plan and the part that we play in it as sojourners. Not just the calling, but the election, the choosing. Again, it goes back, as I said before, to choices. Removing all doubt from the equation. Jesus Christ himself tells us that many are called and few are chosen. How do we make that calling and election sure? We are going to face choices over this next year. We are going to face choices. Perhaps we may have faced choices already since the end of the Holy Day season. Those choices determine decisions. Those decisions affect our destiny. We have no doubt as the reality of the promises, and we must be committed to them and convicted of that fact. We cannot doubt what we heard. We cannot doubt what we saw. We cannot doubt what we witnessed over those last 8 days. That is why we continue to sojourn. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and notice verse 12. This is, again, the Apostle Paul speaking here. You come to understand someone who is deeply converted and the statements that he's making here and the realization of what his mindset was. Again, you think of it from the standpoint of what's being said for us as exhortation, but also understand from the author's standpoint what his mindset was as he writes these things. Notice verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. In other words, you cannot be a sojourner and just tread water. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Moving forward, advancing, that is what a sojourner does. They recognize doubt, they eliminate it from their life, they see where the lack of commitment and conviction take them as a detriment to character, to righteousness, and they say, I want no part of it because it is counterproductive to the treasure that they are storing up. Pressing forward. Remove all doubt. Point number three. He says to, again, we read there in Hebrews 11, embrace the vision, or embraced it. They saw it, they embraced it. Embrace this vision that has been given to us. That word embrace in the Greek that we read in Hebrews 11 means to enfold. It literally means to wrap our arms around. To wrap our arms around. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. To embrace what we have been given, to embrace what we understand, to embrace the fact that we have been called. What manner of love, as Paul, or as John said, has the Father bestowed on us to be called the children of the living God? That's important when you begin to think and understand that not everyone on the face of the earth has been given that. That's a very humbling statement to have made. It's not something to say, well, look how great and grand and wonderful we are. Yes, the calling of God is magnificent, it's great, but it requires a lot of responsibility. Being a first fruit is not easy. But then again, if it was, everybody would be doing it. It's not easy, but you have to embrace it. We have to embrace it. Romans chapter 8, notice verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What's it going to be? Now, all of these things are physical conditions that would exist. But I would stress again that the physical things affect us mentally speaking. What distress do we have? Sometimes you have a distress of a physical ailment. I deal with a bad back. I've had back pain before. Sometimes it's the actual pain in the back, but sometimes it's the mental anguish that I'm going through saying, why is this happening again? Why is it happening again? When you deal with a trial, when you deal with a difficulty, you come back to understand part of it is the physical time at the moment that you're dealing with, but it's the mental stress of the situation that you're dealing with. Makes a statement. What's going to separate us? What is going to separate us from the vision that we have received during this Feast of Tabernacles and last great day? Verse 36 says, it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul, the master of the run-on sentence. He makes it clear that there is nothing in this life that is going to affect that which we are given. And to understand the context that he is talking about here in verses 35 through 39, you go back to understand what was said in verse 17, that we are joint heirs with Christ. That is a reality that has not yet occurred yet. In other words, we have not had the fullness of being called children of the living God yet. We are called children of the living God, but the fullness comes at his return. We embrace that vision, do we not? We embrace that vision. Paul said that there is nothing that should separate us from that. If we have embraced the vision, I don't believe it will. I don't believe it will. Last point, point number four. Point number four in that passage that we read in verse chapter 11 of Hebrews, he says to confess the promise. Now, what does that mean? Simply to acknowledge and give thanks for it. Abraham acknowledged that he was a sojourner. He acknowledged that he was a pilgrim. But not only that, he gave thanks for that fact. He gave thanks for that fact. Notice over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and notice verse 19. Psalm 119 and verse 19, he says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Acknowledging that he was a stranger and asking God not to take away his law from him. The need to follow his law. You know, in a foreign land, you don't always know the ways or the customs. My wife and I have been to Jamaica before, but there are certain ways and customs that exist there when you're in that country. One of the things you get back to understand what he's saying here, I'm a stranger in the earth, do not hide your commandments from me, is that God's law ensures that as we walk through this foreign land that we exist in, we adhere to his commands, he will guide us through. You know, we didn't have to worry necessarily in Jamaica because you had people that were there that lived there, people within the church that were there, the ministry that was there that could guide you and tell you where you needed to go. When you think about the same situation, understanding that we're in a foreign land as sojourners, we don't have to worry about making our way through this. We adhere to the commandments of God, and he will guide us through. He will guide us through. We acknowledge that, and we give thanks for that. Let's conclude by turning over to Psalm chapter 90. We read this earlier, but let's go back to it as we conclude this afternoon. Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. Beginning in verse 10, he says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. This physical existence is temporal. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Why? Because we are sojourners on this earth, not tourists. Our roots are not in this life. They are preparing for a future reality that we caught a glimpse of during this feast and last great day. We must be reminded that as sojourners, the decisions that we make moving forward, the choices we make will determine our destiny. Will those choices develop godly character in us? Will they carry us and that character that we have carry into the kingdom of God? The future has been laid out in front of us. The evidence has been given to us. But the choices are ours. Let's make sure we understand that we will determine that destiny. I leave you with one simple question on this sermon after the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. We are getting prepared. We are determining our destiny. We are choosing a destiny. I ask you all, what are you prepared to do?